Life's rewards and reprimands are built in. For me, this is one of the oddest texts in all of Scripture. And it was in the lectionary this week, and it's kind of, I was going to finish up on James because I've been doing James for several Sundays. But for this one, kept saying, Nat, you need to work on it. I said, thank you. Not really. But anyway, even its order is strange in the words today. It starts with a conversation between Jesus and John about who is qualified to do a deed of power in the church and in Jesus' name. And Jesus says that we shouldn't be interested in one's qualifications. In this instance, a member of a specific group it is, as much as we are in the motivation. What is our motivation? Was it out of love? Then the conversation abruptly turns to focus on the children who are in Jesus' company. It goes from doing a kind act motivated by love of Christ to doing an unkind and hurtful act of making a child stumble or sin. You see, Jesus uses a variety of words when talking about an act of kindness. Then he spends a lot of time explaining what happens to someone who commits a sin. Seems to me he's sent us everyone somewhere down below to hell, the quenching fire, the unquenchable, the place where you will squirm, basically like it says here, like a worm. You see, this episode in Mark's gospel is just full of questions for contemporary disciples like you and me today. Why so much focus on the negative here? We don't like to hear that. Where is Jesus' reasoning behind this seemingly just disjointed conversation? It just kind of scatters around. Was the writer trying to prove a point? When we do our homework regarding this text in history, we find out that there is suspicion amongst many scholars about whether Jesus may have even said these things. But maybe the writer was reflecting more of what the community wanted Jesus to say about sin and the consequences for the sinner. You see, for those of us who look at it from the psychological perspective and from the social perspective, do we not spend more time focusing on the negative than we do on the positive in life? Many do. After all we have to do each and every day is look at the media coverage of the human scene of life. What gets more attention? I hear people say, well, I'm going to turn the news on and see who's killed somebody in Raleigh, Durham, or Fayetteville. Happens every day. You hear people talk about it, and guess what? That's the top thing on the news. It'll give you a little byline once in a while that says, you know, stay tuned at the end of the newscast. We're going to give you a good nature, human interest story, something to make you feel good before somebody's done a good deed. And they tell that at the end. But they start off with the beginning, the thing that gets people's attention, with the murder. The murder coverage gets the coverage than saving someone's life. That's what gets the attention. But if someone has done a good deed and saved somebody's life, it gets thrown in somewhere, like in the paper used to on the back section about, you know, 12A or B or D in the back corner somewhere. But this also raises the issue, how much time should you and I give to focusing on the negative? How much should we give sin versus grace? On and on, the questions keep coming. Finally, the overarching question arises, what does this lesson from Mark offer you and I today? What does it offer us? First, we are to focus on helping others. The genuine attempt to help another person is more important than the person who offers the help. The attempt. Jesus is not interested in who gets the credit. Jesus is more focused on the recipient. The second thing today, any reward that comes with helping is embedded in the act of care. It doesn't come from the outside. A way to bring this to clarity is a story that I once heard about a Peanuts cartoon. That's where I like to read the paper. I go to the funnies first. I before I look at the headline, I like to see what's going on, and they've changed so much over the years. Some of the good ones are no longer there. But I still like Peanuts, even though Charles Schulz is no longer with us. Schroeder, in this particular scene, is famous for his love of the piano. One day, while he is practicing Beethoven's sonatas, Lucy stops by and asks what the prize is going to be for learning all those sonatas. And he tells her, there is no prize. Oh, she is just daunted. She's kind of dumbfounded by his answer and is beside herself because, for Lucy, there always has to be a prize or a reward for doing anything. What Lucy fails to see is what we all fail to see when involved in God's realm, namely, the reward is the act itself. For Schroeder, the reward that day and every day is learning the sonatas, is getting to know them, that knowledge that he has. The reward was built in. The third thing today that this is to teach us and to remind us, the lesson we learned from Mark, when gratification and punishment are built into our actions, we find another truth in Jesus' teaching. When gratification comes with the act itself, then we find that life is seasoned and tasty because of God's grace. When ulterior motives and selfish desire for gain underlie our actions, then we find life tasteless, we find life graceless, and we find it unrewarding. You see, perhaps today Jesus is trying to show us that when we are motivated to help others based on what we can get out of it, we will often be dissatisfied or disappointed. That is the built-in punishment that is there for us. The punishment can be a corrective process by which we are redirected and refocused so that we can behave out of genuineness and not ulterior motives. If we are motivated by the sheer desire to help without being reciprocated, then our reward is the sheer act of helping itself. Perhaps the litmus test here today, if you will, is that we seek to help those from whom we cannot possibly expect anything, including an acknowledgement of gratitude. Think about it. Have you ever done something for someone and you know good and well you'd probably never see them again? And isn't that the most amazing gratitude that you can feel? It's like, wow. You see, perhaps this episode is not all that strange or scary. Actually, it can be a source of peace for you and I today, especially when we are wearied by always trying to live life in terms of what we can get out of it rather than what we put into it. You see, if we put more into life, our reward happens daily. But when we do something expecting something, many times we are sadly disappointed. Many times we are sadly disappointed. Think of what you can do today. Think about what you can do this week. Think about what is ahead of you. You see, it comes in unexpected places and unexpected times. We never know when we're going to have an opportunity to do something. I've told you this story many times. It's a story that happened probably now about 12 years ago, maybe 13. It's when I was serving at Salem as the associate pastor. And the senior pastor was on vacation. And so that meant everything was mine for about 2 weeks. Well, one Monday morning, I looked out my office window, and coming across the church lawn was a mama. I could tell she was a mama because she was holding a child and had two or three behind her, and she was very, very pregnant. And a man and another woman, they come, and there was four kids, and went on the way. And I said to my secretary, I said, Denise, we got company. And we had one of those doors there that was a secure door because we had a daycare and everything else, and there was three or four of them where you had to mash the button and they looked at you and you had to ask to come in. And we buzzed them in, and I went out and we met them. And they were traveling on 95, and our church was between 95 and 301. It was right there off of the way, so people had made their way over. And they had gotten stranded on Saturday morning. Their car had broke. And they had lived in their car, three adults and four children, and it was not a big car. And they were tired, and they were weary, and they were worn. And they made their way over there, and the first thing, Denise says, what do we do? I said, well, we need to feed them. Well, that morning in the office, there was the ladies that came in every Monday morning. There was one that come to get the deposit out of the safe because it was fixed on Sunday. She came and got it Monday morning, took it to the bank. There was other people milling around coming to get their tapes and CDs to take to the homebound folks. All these people were coming into office, and here come this family. And every one of them kept saying, now, what can I do? What do you need? And they all took off, and everybody started. Somebody went up to the IGA and got food. We put them up in the upper fellowship hall, and we fed them. I mean, we done the immediate things that needed doing right at that moment. We took care of them for two or three days. We fixed their car. We clothed those kids because everything they had was pouring rain, and their trunk leaked, and everything they owned was sopping wet. And it mildewed and molded, all that fun stuff. So in just a matter of about three or four days, they stayed with us to get the car done. Somebody donated the parts, and another man donated his time. And everybody began to pitch in. Everybody began to do. Sunday school classes took it upon themselves to go clothe two or three of those kids, and some took the adults. And I mean, it was just all of a sudden, it was amazing to see people come together for one cause. And all of a sudden, at the end, it was time to... People were feeding them of a morning, of a night. Two or three people that had restaurants in the church, in the community. I'll bring them breakfast. I'll bring them lunch. They had nothing. And I mean, it was just amazing to see how everybody, not only that church, but the community, because people began to hear. And all of a sudden, people, you know, I had a lady that came and opened up her wallet and said, I'm going to go get some more money. And she gave me everything she had, about $68. She said, go buy them something. You know, people just all of a sudden, they knew in their mind they probably wouldn't see them again. They were traveling to Florida. But anyway, that day, I watched a group of people come together, and then in the days that succeeded, and we watched as the day that we basically, as they say, had them all put back together. We had them cleaned, we had them clothed, we had them fed. We filled up their car, we had it, you know, ready. We gave them money for travel, we gave them money for food along the way, and they hit the road, and we never saw them again. And the thing about it was, some people said, I'd like to know if they got there. I hope they did. And all the things, and I said, you know what? That Sunday I preached on the, were you naked and clothed, and were you hungry, and you know, all that kind of stuff. Where were you? And I told that church that day, and I will tell it again, you know, we needed them that day more than they needed us. Because it gave us an opportunity to do something we hadn't done in a long time. Because sometimes we get so inwardly focused that we're doing no good, that we got to start looking out. And that was the thing about it. It gave us, that church, an opportunity to say, and it was a big church that was doing tons of stuff, but sometimes the attitude of those doing it had needed changing. And it gave us all a lesson. So sometimes we need to figure out why we are doing something. You know, sometimes we want recognition. Other times we're just like, wow, that made me feel good. I need to do more of that. I need to do more of not worrying about and sharing and telling and giving and doing and being. So this week, we might have opportunities. I'm sure we do. We always have opportunities that God puts people in our path to do things. And it's how we do it that makes all the difference. Let us pray. Lord, this day we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for putting folks in our path along the way. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us stories, lessons, goodness that comes by knowing you. We thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to open up our hearts and to share and to give back and to move on. We thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to know when we are to hold on to something and when we are to let it go. So, Lord, this day, I ask that you just open our hearts and our minds to continue to show us what it is you would have us do each and every day, that you build us up, you fill us up, and you send us on our way to share that message. So, Lord, know this day that as we come to this place, we have come and we've shared and we've listened. We've absorbed and we've endured for the journey. And as we take what we receive here, and as we leave this place and go out, allow us, Lord, your grace and your mercy. Allow us, Lord, to come to the altar to be renewed and refilled to ask your blessings. Allow us to find someone this day that we need to pray for, pray with. Allow us, Lord, to remember those around us who need us this day, and more importantly, who we might need. So, Lord, this day, bless our time, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing Him?